And we are going to be finishing up a rather long paragraph in the original Greek. It's actually verses 3 through 14, our one sentence. And so we're coming to the conclusion of Paul's thought here this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. I encourage you to be aware of your surroundings. I encourage you to be aware of what's going on in this world. Our Savior said we are to be in this world, not of it, but in it. And my fear is that too many Christians hedge themselves into this Christian bubble and just are not aware of the world around us. And I think it's important to know what's going on in our society so that we can better engage our society. I believe that the crises of our culture, the conversations at the water coolers, are opportunities for each of us to engage someone with the gospel. Where are they at? Where are we at? And where is Christ at? He is constantly intersecting in the lives of those around us. How do we engage them? How do we make disciples? This week, there has been in the news much uncertainty. Whether it has been Obama's declaration on illegal immigration or not, whether it has been Bill Cosby and the many allegations against him, think about this. You've heard the stories and you're uncertain one way or the other. Ferguson, the grand jury was supposed to deliberate yesterday, and the ruling on that and how it was going to have its effect on that city once again and maybe nationally in terms of race relations. There's been a lot of uncertainty, unrest in the news lately. And I know pastorally that there has been much uncertainty in the lives of all of us. I've had many conversations this week about finances, about marriages, about children. And so I know that this is something that we deal with regularly. Questions of uncertainty. You tracking with that? You feeling that? Are there things in your life that are just a little bit dubious right now? Well, I want to stand before you and tell you that there are many uncertainties in life. There are some certainties, but there are many uncertainties. We have the certainty of death. We have the certainty of taxes, right? We have the certainty that someone you love is going to let you down one day, right? It's just going to happen. But the Bible is clear on one point. We have certainty in our salvation. Very clear on this topic. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ can be certain of their eternal relationship with the Father. Certain that He came, that He was a real-life historical person. Certain that He lived a sinless life. Certain that He died on a cross. For what purpose? To take upon Himself that which we deserve, our sin and death. Certain that He rose. Certain, church, that He will return. Amen? Amen? This is the certainty that the Bible teaches us. This is the hope in which we have placed our very lives. Our call to response this morning is to trust in Jesus, for He alone saves. It's pretty much the call to response for every Sunday morning if you haven't figured it out. But will you trust in Jesus? Will you trust in this person, in the Son of God, who gave up everything so that you and I could have everything? Can we have this certainty? I stand before you claiming, proclaiming, trying to persuade you that yes, we can. How do we know this? First, we see that in these few verses this morning, that salvation originates in God's eternal purposes. The Bible tells us this, and we can be certain of it. We can trust in it, that God, the Father, before we existed, before this world existed, had a plan and purpose for yours and mine, our salvation. Joel preached last week on the macro look, the macro history of God's salvific plan, beginning with the fall, all the way to his return, one day when we will be in glory. The beginning where we fell in shame. But the story never stopped in Adam and Eve's sin and their failure. Right at the very beginning, in Genesis 3:15, we see that there was a promise. That God made a promise to his fallen creation that one day there would come a man, a seed in the original Hebrew. A capital S, a seed, a one person singular seed. Not seed as in plural, but one person would come and stomp on Satan's head. And the Old Testament is just a continual revelation of God's redeeming purposes for all mankind through that one person. He talked about Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, who became Israel, to Judah, to King David, to Jesus Christ. And God has always had this plan. It all originated in the Father's desire to see men and women saved. But it goes far deeper than just a historical overview. It goes directly to you as a person. Here we see in verse 4, if you back up in this long paragraph to verse 4, it says, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, God the Father was involved. God the Father had a purpose and a plan for your salvation. In verse 5, it said, he predestined us for adoption as sons. How? Through Jesus Christ. This was all, again in verse 5, all according to the purpose of his will. And listen, and now, today, verse 11, having been predestined according to his purpose, of him who works all things. This word works is interesting. It just means energizes. You know, like the energized bunny, batteries energize things. It actually literally translates energizes all things. God the Father, through the Holy Spirit and Jesus' redemptive work, regenerates, re-energizes people. How? Last part of verse 11, according to the counsel of his will. According to the counsel of his will. This word counsel can be translated according to the plan, according to the purpose, according to the intention, according to the resolution, according to the decision. Your salvation and my salvation all reside in God the Father's original, foundational purposes and plans. So what does that mean for us? I believe that if you are here today, if you are sitting in a seat today in this building, God wants you to hear this message. He has brought you into this building to hear this truth. Before you were a thought or not in your parents' minds, God gave great thought for you. His desire before the foundations of the world was for you. He's been pointing his finger at each of you and saying, I want you. I desire you. It's been his plan. Now, maybe recent events in your life have tempted you to think that God wouldn't want me, that God could no longer want me, that there are things in my past that are so shameful to speak of that he could not desire me, that your life has become so stained and dirty and tainted and ugly and black that you are unredeemable. Let me tell you with certainty, Scripture teaches that God loves you. God loves you. Do you believe this, church? Regardless of what we have done, regardless of who we used to be, regardless of what we're sitting in right now, God loves you. And right now, God is pursuing you. Why? Because he's always been pursuing you. You might be saying, though, how do you know, Scott? Well, it's in verse 11, where we read the words, in him. Verse 11, in him. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. In him, going back to verse 3, where it says, the Father blessed us how? In Christ. It's the same preposition in the Greek over and over again. It might be translated through or in, but it's all in Christ. Verse 4, the Father chose us how? In him. In verse 5, the Father predestined us for adoption as sons. How? Through Jesus. Verse 6, the Father has blessed us. How? In the Beloved. In Jesus. Verse 7, the Father has granted us redemption. How? In him. In Jesus. Verse 10, the Father has united all things in heaven and earth. Church, how? In him. In Jesus. In the Christ. Verse 11, the Father has given us an inheritance in him. And notice, it's we have been given. This is a passive verb. It's not something that we've done. It was handed down to us from another. Through God the Father, through the Son, we have an inheritance. The Father, in his rich mercy, chose us, you and I, to be his children. And listen, it's only children who receive an inheritance, correct? All of this through Jesus, the Son, the Messiah, the Lord and Savior. Truth number two today, salvation is realized through our faith in Jesus. It originates in the Father, but it is realized through our faith in the Son. In verse 13, we read, when you heard the word of truth. Friends, the truth, listen, the truth is a person. God himself made manifest in a person, the truth, who came near to us. The truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. Our salvation originates in the will of the Father, but it is realized in the person of Christ. This is what Paul refers to as the gospel of your salvation in verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel? It's this word we throw around all over in church. If you've been in the church for a while, the gospel. It literally translates the good news. Our salvation is good news. The good news that in spite of our sinfulness, what? The Father loves us. In spite of our sinfulness, the Father sent his Son to redeem us. It is the good news that when Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself everything that you and I deserved. He became the substitute in our place. That is good news. We did not endure what we deserved to endure. It is the good news that Jesus rose from death. He rose and he conquered sin and death. That is good news. And it is the good news that one day Jesus is coming back. One day he's going to return and fully redeem all who belong to him, all who are chosen, who say yes to the inheritance that he gives. But be careful. Hearing this gospel, hearing this good news is not enough. You catch what I'm saying? Just to hear it is not good enough. Each of us have to respond to it. Each of us have to say yes or no to it. Paul says that they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and what? And what? They believed. It's not enough to just hear it. We must respond to it. They heard the word of truth. They heard the gospel. And they believed in him. The question for each of us today in our present reality is what? Have we? Do we? Will we say yes to Jesus and put our trust in him? Have we done that? Are we currently doing that? Will we forevermore put our faith in this person named Jesus Christ? Some of you have heard the gospel a couple times before. You've come in here, you have friends who are Christian believers, and you've heard this message a couple times before. Listen, it's time to say yes. And listen, many of you have come in these doors, be heard and know the gospel your whole life. And you know what? It's time to say yes to it still. To stop seeking other things that bring satisfaction. To stop seeking other things that potentially could bring salvation. But to trust Jesus, who rose from the grave, who's coming back. This is the certainty that we can have. We live in a world of uncertainty, but in Jesus we have the full confidence of salvation. Why? Because he rose. There's the proof. Because we can listen to a guy like Mike share how he was transformed. Right? And we can say, you know what, maybe that's real. I want that. But we can also have the certainty because, number three, salvation is confirmed to us, to you and I, by the actual indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is our certainty. That God has not only redeemed us, but he now dwells within us. Our confidence is anchored in this phrase here where Paul says the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's two understandings here about this word seal. A seal back then was used to represent a slave who was branded or tattooed. For what? For ownership. You catch that? That slave was branded or he was tattooed to declare to others that he belonged to another. So in one sense, Paul is saying here, you have the mark of Christ on you. How? How is that possible? Because God himself dwells within you. And others see that. Number two, it can also refer to a mechanism for security. So a year ago, Christy and I went on vacation. And we came back and realized that our refrigerator door was open. And our house stank. It reeked because we turned the AC up because it was summer. And that house stank. Because what happened is that old refrigerator, the seal on it, was no good. It wasn't secured. In verse 14, it says, who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? This is the job of the Holy Spirit. Paul references this again in 2 Corinthians, where he says, and it is God who established us with you in Christ. And has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What happens when you say yes to Jesus? What happens when you declare yourself all in and put your faith in Jesus? We're told that the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer. And this is a guarantee of his or her salvation. The word guarantee can be translated a down payment. How many of you ever purchased a house and made that initial down payment? Who does the house belong to at that point? It's debatable. Is it you or the bank? It's in your name. You don't get that deed till later. What God's saying is here, the Holy Spirit rests inside us as a deposit. Until what point? Until we get to heaven, until we get to glory, and we are fully redeemed. It is the evidence that we belong to another. It is the evidence of our inheritance that we long for in heaven. God has paid the debt we owe. A down payment has been made by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus will one day return to fully redeem that banknote. Therefore, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, is the evidence of our salvation. Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? What is the evidence of our salvation? It is the Holy Spirit. Salvation originates with the Father, but we say yes. We submit our very lives to Christ. And when we step forward in faith and we claim what the Father is giving us in His Son, something happens. We're changed. God Himself makes His dwelling place within us. My question is, have you, do you have the Holy Spirit living within you? How are we to know if someone is saved or not? How do you know if you're saved or not? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Is there evidence? Is there evidence? Is there joy? Is there peace? Is there love? Is there patience? One last thing here. This salvation that you and I have been given is both here, it's in the now, but it's also then, and it's also later. We have here and then. We have now and later. It says we have obtained an inheritance. Boom, it's happened. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, boom, it is done. But it also says in verse 13, that might be to the praise of His glory. There is a future realm inherent in our salvation as well, when everything is fully realized at the throne of God. We're entering into Christmas. Next Sunday is November 30th, but we're going to be preaching about Christmas. We're starting a day early, okay? But we are celebrating Emmanuel, right? You know the Christmas songs? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Celebrating the fact that God came near. That God dwells with His very people. If you're from more liturgical backgrounds growing up in church, you've heard of the word Advent. We don't use that as Southern Baptists. But Advent is the celebration of God's coming. It's a long experience. It's not just Sunday the 25th, Christmas the 25th. Advent is celebrating the long expected waiting of Christ who was prophesied from Genesis 3:15. We have a here and we have a then. We have a now and we have a later. One day, Jesus will come back and there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth and you and I will have new bodies. And you and I will no longer battle the flesh. We will be fully glorified because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is our certainty. The deposit within us guaranteeing the future reality. Number four. Salvation has been accomplished for God's glory. God's glory was the purpose behind Jesus' death and resurrection. Yes, there was a purpose for us being saved, but ultimately, our salvation is not about us. It's about Him and His glory in redeeming fallen men and women. John 13:31 says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. When he had gone out, referring to Judas, who was going to betray him. Everything was put into motion. It was the night before his crucifixion when he would be glorified on the cross. John 17:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Praying in the garden with his disciples before the soldiers came in to arrest him, everything was set in motion for him to be lifted up on the cross, that the Father would be glorified. In John 12:32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Listen, God's glory is in the cross and in his work to save you and I. God's glory was then, historically, on the cross. God's glory is today. As every person fixes their eyes now on the cross, as you and I come together and celebrate the victory of Christ through song, through message, through testimony, through baptism, through offering, every opportunity is an opportunity that we have to proclaim Christ's glory, the Father's glory in sending the Son. It's all about his glory. This is why we gather on Sunday mornings. Now, there's some points, fellowship, discipleship. But when we get to heaven, it's all going to be about his glory. God's glory will be the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection. It was, it is, and third, it will be the purpose for eternity. It says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's all about his glory, past, present, and future. And as he redeems those who are lost, as he redeems those who are living in darkness, more and more people behold his marvelous light, his glorious light, and enter into the throne room for worship. This is the purpose of yours and I's existence, to bring glory to God. Paul began this long sentence, in verse 3, with the words, what? Blessed be the God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Church, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what we have. This is what's being offered to us, to you and to me today. The big so what? Trust in Jesus, because he saves. Are you saved? Are you sitting here this morning realizing you need salvation? Is there something stirring in your heart today, in your guts, where you want salvation, because you finally come to recognize you need it? The restless of your heart, the restless of your soul, you want rest. This is why Christ came, that you and I would know salvation. Are you sitting here this morning doubting your salvation? Will you come to trust Jesus this morning? Will you step out in faith and put your faith in Jesus, in the certainty of his salvation? Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've just been about Jesus plus other things and not just Jesus. Because it's only him who saves. Not Jesus plus your good works. Not Jesus plus how much money you drop in a plate. Not Jesus plus how much time you spend serving the church. Not Jesus plus raising good kids. But just Jesus. Maybe you're sitting there doubting your salvation because you've been making it more about other things or Jesus plus other things. It ain't. It's just Jesus. And are you denying your need for salvation this morning? Maybe you haven't even realized that just for a long time you've been denying it. Will you break down this morning and trust Jesus who saves? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. You are a great and glorious God, and we praise you. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified in the remainder of this service. But Lord, we ask that you would be glorified right now in the hearts and minds of your men and women here this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never put their faith in you, I pray that you would stir their hearts and stir their minds and move their feet to trust in you. Lord, may we all kneel before the great and glorious King, King Jesus, and may you be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.